You're listening to the Bring Them Home Aliyah podcast, hosted by Josh Wander.
Welcome back to the Bring Them Home podcast. This is Josh Wander from Yerushalayim Ir HaKodesh. I'm here with a special guest, Rabbi Daniel Korobkin from Toronto. Now from Toronto, I understand that you've made the rounds in the American circuit. From one of your bios that I read, you were in Allentown and San Diego prior to being in Toronto. Is that correct?
Yeah, you're getting some feedback from your mic. You may want to just pull back a little bit from your mic.
Oh, okay. Better, worse? We're okay now?
It's a little bit better. Yeah. Okay. Yeah, it's even better when the further away you are from your mic, the better it is.
Okay.
I'm sorry.
That's all right. No, perfect. Whatever.
Okay. We were in San Diego, Allentown, Pennsylvania, and Los Angeles most recently, and then we came to Toronto. Yeah.
Amazing. Mm-hmm. And now you are the president of the Rabbinical Council of America. Is that correct?
I mean, that's my volunteer job for a couple of years now, but my day job is I'm the rabbi at the Bayit, Beth Avraham Yosef of Toronto.
Okay. Amazing. And you've been, the reason you're on the show, the reason you were invited to the show is because you've been recommended from a number of different people as being a pro Aliyah rabbi in Chutz La'aretz. And that is something which we find to be an interesting, perhaps some people would consider an oxymoron to be a pro Aliyah rabbi in Chutz La'aretz. But definitely the rabbis in Chutz La'aretz have their role. And I'm reminded of a talk that I gave a few years ago in the United States, and it was in a Chabad community, if I'm not mistaken, and I spoke about the merits of Aliyah, and the Chabad rabbi said that he is a shaliach of the Rebbe, and that he was taught, I'm sure you've heard the mashal, that when a ship is sinking, at that point, the captain is the last one to get off the ship, right? They have to stay on the ship until the last moment. So they are the captains of the ship, the rabbis, and therefore they need to be there until the dire end. And my response then was that I commend him and his family for his mesiras nefesh, that he is willing to risk his family's lives for this important goal. I said, meanwhile, the job of the captain as the ship is sinking is to get everybody off the ship. I said, if you're doing your role of getting everybody off the ship, then that is a wonderful thing and is very commendable. But meanwhile, you have to be actively involved in getting everybody off the ship. Are you someone
I completely agree with you. I've told my congregation from the Bima, from the pulpit many times, that my job is to turn off the lights in the shul after you've all made Aliyah. And so I very much believe that. I very much believe that there is a mitzvah of Yishuv Eretz Yisrael for every single Jew, whether it's a mitzvah kiyumit or a mitzvah chiyuvit, if we're going to put it in those terms, whether it's an absolute obligation or just that a person is credited with doing the right thing after having made Aliyah. We can debate from a halachic standpoint, but the bottom line is that this is the place where Rabbi Yehuda Halevi says that every Jew is supposed to be, where every Jew can commune closest with the divine presence. And so if a Jew has really dedicated his or her life to avodat Hashem, to serving God, and that's really what you feel your purpose in life is, then the place that is best primed for that kind of avodah, that kind of dedication of your life, is in Eretz Yisrael. Now, is it true that there are many reasons to be in Chutz La'aretz and do avodat HaKodesh there? Absolutely. But once, you know, the objective should always be, this is a temporary chapter of my life, and my goal is to have the final chapters of my life in Eretz Yisrael, which is certainly my goal as well.
So I'm glad that you mentioned Reb Yehuda Halevi, because I already looked up. When I Googled your name, it came up with a series that you gave of the Kuzari, I guess, online. And I just wanted to make a quote that's those that are not familiar with the Kuzari. It was that the spiritual giant of Reb Yehuda Halevi intended in his great philosophical work, the Kuzari. He writes, this is a discussion that's going back and forth between a Jewish philosopher, and he's responding to a non-Jewish king of Khuzar, and he says, "You have shamed me, O king. This sin that the Jews' refusal to return to Eretz Yisrael is what has prevented us from completing what God ordained as the mission of the Second Temple. As it says in Zechariah, sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion. For lo, I come and I will dwell in your midst, says the Lord. The divine plan was ready to unfold as in this first temple, had everyone agreed to return willingly. Instead, some returned while the majority, including their great leaders, remained in Babel in Babylonia, preferring exile and servitude, just so they not be separated from their homes and businesses and business interests." So that was a very honest statement of Reb Yehuda Halevi to say such a thing. And I actually grabbed two clips. I just watched some of your things. I grabbed two clips off the internet, off of YouTube, and I'm just going to play them very quickly of what you had to say about this.
At the time of the second Beit Hamikdash, most of the Jews were in Babel, and the reason they didn't come back here to Israel is not because of reasons of, you know, it's because of they were just comfortable there. The same reason why we don't come back to Israel.
That's right.
They're just comfortable here.
Although there are those, yes, you're right. Now that's an honest confession that you're making as to why we're not in Eretz Yisrael. But I think that there may be those who may be able to justify the fact that there are benefits to not being in Eretz Yisrael. It's a minority opinion. I think the majority of us would. The majority of even poskim today would hold that it is virtuous for every Jew to live in Eretz Yisrael, and the only machlokus would be, is there an obligation to live in Eretz Yisrael, or is it a mitzvah that you fulfill but not which you get punished for not fulfilling?
So that's an amazing clip, I think, and it really gets to the crux of what I wanted to discuss, because I think that this is something which is lacking in the education. I grew up in yeshivas in America as well, and I was never taught what I consider to be this fundamental understanding of Yiddishkeit, which is the centrality of Eretz Yisrael, and that it is, as you correctly mentioned, almost across the board, there is a consensus of the poskim that it is a mitzvah today to live in Eretz Yisrael. As far as there being a question or not, the questions, we can get into the questions, but there is a mitzvah to live in Eretz Yisrael. I think that you know, just as a starting point, I think it's important, and I think that there was a real calamity that occurred in Jewish education in Chutz La'aretz, that message is not getting across to the vast majority of Orthodox Jews. Would you agree?
Well, there's a number of things that I would like to respond to for just a moment. Sure. First, Josh, the point of, you know, reading from that passage from the Kuzari, it's important to observe that what Reb Yehuda Halevi was saying was that there was a deficiency in the Second Temple. There was a deficiency of divinity, of Hashem Shechinah, that coming down to the people. We didn't have the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies. We did not have so many miracles that happened on a daily basis that we had in the first temple. And Reb Yehuda Halevi says it's attributable to one thing and one thing only. The Jewish people who were living in Babel did not come with great enthusiasm and in great numbers back to build and enjoy the second temple. Had Jews come back en masse, the Shekhinah would have been in all of its splendor and glory, just as it had been during the times of the first temple. In other words, Reb Yehuda Halevi directly blames the lackluster commitment to Eretz Yisrael as the cause of the diminution of Shechinah that existed when contrasting the first temple and the second temple. He cites from Shir HaShirim that passage that Rav Soloveitchik is most famous for. You know, the Ani Yishena V'Libi Er, I am asleep, but my heart is awake, and Kol Dodi Dofek, the sound of my beloved is knocking on the door, but I've already gotten into my nightgown, and I'm tired, and I don't want to get out of bed, and I don't want to get myself dirty by stepping on the floor, and it's too much of a burden for me to get out of bed and to get up and go to open up the door. And by the time that I finally get to the door, my beloved has left, and I am distraught because I had that chance to meet with my beloved. And as we know, this is all a parable. It's a metaphor for our relationship with the Ribono Shel Olam, with the Almighty. And the fact that we are lackluster in our commitment to actually making our way back to Eretz Yisrael, when all of the amenities are there, when we can work virtually from anywhere in the world, and we are still holding on to living in the comforts of North America, this is part of the problem. And this is why it's taking so long for all of the miracles to occur according to this perspective. Now, to answer your question as to what is the reason why diaspora Jewry is not aspiring as much as perhaps they should, and you attribute it partially to certain deficiencies in Jewish education, I think you're right. I think that many educators, many Jewish leaders are very conflicted, because if we were to promote Aliyah, then what would happen to the diaspora Jew? What would happen to all of our communities? What would happen to all of the infrastructures that we have built? And it's not so easy. It's not so easy to forsake everything that we have here. I mean, I'll tell you personally, if I was to make Aliyah today, part of my dilemma is I'm still employable, but as a North American rabbi, it would be much harder for me to find employment if I were to make Aliyah now at this stage of my life. And that's one of the reasons why I feel it's not yet time for my wife and I to pack up and go. There are many other reasons having to do with family and other considerations as well, but I won't go into that. But the point is that we are all conflicted. There are always going to be subconscious, unspoken reasons why we will create reasons for ourselves to not make Aliyah. But let's not make a mistake. If a Jew is committed to an Orthodox lifestyle, if a Jew is committed to Avodat Hashem, to serving God, and that's really your raison d'etre of why you're existing in this world, realize that you cannot do it in Chutz La'aretz in the same way that you can do it in Eretz Yisrael. To the extent that our educators have failed to get across this message, you know, you're going to hear a lot of crossed wires, and you're going to hear a lot of garbled messages when you speak to people and ask them, why are you not promoting the mitzvah of Yishuv Eretz Yisrael? And some will tell you, well, you know, Zionism was a secular project, yada, 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 et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Has nothing to do with our discussion. It is completely irrelevant what the history of our being in the land of Israel in the 21st century today. And people create stories. They create scenarios and excuses and rationalizations based on history, based on all different kinds of rationalizations. But that's really all they are, is rationalizations.
What's clear from the psukim in Ezra is that the 42,360 Jews that did return with to eventually return and rebuild the second base of Migdash were not so from themselves. Many of them were intermarried. They had problems keeping Shabbos, so this was not a from movement that people would consider from. Unfortunately, we had a whole discussion the other day. I was speaking, we were interviewing Tovia Singer, and he was speaking about how we were discussing how people, unfortunately, are not, especially in the yeshiva world, are not so versed in Tanakh. So they don't know exactly, they don't understand the context and what things are happening and what things happened in the history and what things are happening today. I mentioned to him that just to give you an example, and this is something that I try to get over to people that come here from Chutz La'aretz on a regular basis, that we are living in a completely different reality today than we were in any time in Jewish history. Just to mention to comment on what you said about a secular government, I know you said that wasn't an issue, but for many people they bring that up. First of all, we see in Tanakh that there were evil kings that were much worse than any government we ever had today, that made us worship Avodah Zarah in the streets in Eretz Yisrael. Clearly, that is not the case today. In fact, there is more Torah learning going on in Eretz Yisrael today than any place in any time in Jewish history. Over 300,000 people learning full-time Torah, I don't think has ever been seen. We're very fortunate to be living in such a special time. But out of the 42,360 Jews that returned, I always tell people that, just to give you an example, on an average day pre-corona, the Ben-Gurion Airport facilitated 50,000 people coming through it. On a peak day, it was 100,000. That means in one day, we were able to facilitate more Jewish people coming back to Israel than the entire return of Galus Bavel. So just to put things in perspective, that we're living in a completely different reality than most people. Again, if you don't know Tanakh, in fact, I was very dismayed to read a book by an American rabbi who was trying to expel the virtues of why you shouldn't come to Eretz Yisrael, and he actually suggested that one should not learn Tanakh because you can confuse a person as to, you know, what Zionism is. Very, very sad state of affairs when we have to stop learning our own Torah in order to not to be confused. But that was actually his argument. I just want to, when you start to speak to people in Chutz Laaretz, and I speak to rabbis all the time, and many rabbis, honestly, they feel, and they don't, I have to commend you for coming online, because many rabbis, they say, you know, we believe personally that Eretz Yisrael is where a Jew belongs. But they feel some hypocrisy in publicly stating that, because they're there, they've settled in America, they have no intention on leaving, while things are going well there, and they feel hypocritical getting up and trying to tell their congregations and their followers that it's time to leave when they themselves are not leaving. Now, I've never. Suggested for a minute that there aren't legitimate reasons for being in Chutz Laaretz. I believe that the rabbis definitely do have a role to play there. And I find it strange when people start to say, but the Lubavitch Rebbe didn't make Aliyah, or Rav Moshe Feinstein didn't make Aliyah, or Rav Soloveitchik didn't make Aliyah. Okay, are you Rav Soloveitchik? Are you Rav Moshe? Are you Lubavitch Rebbe? I mean, obviously, if you have such an influence over tens and hundreds of thousands of people, you're in a different category than your average Jew, perhaps even your average pulpit rabbi. Any comments?
Well, I mean, I would only say that the passage you quoted, from starting with the words, "You have shamed me, Khazar King," really started, if you go back a paragraph before that in the Kuzari, the Khazar King accuses the rabbi of hypocrisy. He says to him, you pray three times a day, "V'techezena einenu b'shuvecha l'tzion berachamim." We look forward to the time when we can gaze upon you, God, as your divine presence rests in the temple. And yet here you are, remaining in the diaspora. Why is that? And that's where the rabbi of the Kuzari narrative comes in and says, "You have shamed me, Khazar King. I realize I'm a hypocrite." There's nothing wrong with acknowledging hypocrisy, but say what you know to be true. And many times we know something to be true, al pi ha-emet, based on what is the Torah dictates to us is true, and we simply can't bring ourselves yet to do it. But that's okay. But as long as you acknowledge it. Not everyone can wake up early in the morning. Is it the right thing to do to make sure you get to Minyan? Yes. What if I have a problem? I can't wake up in the morning. So should I create a reason why I shouldn't go to Minyan? Or is it better for me to say, you know what? I know it's important, but I'm not at that point yet where I can commit myself to do completely the right thing. I'll do 80% of the right thing, and I'll reserve the other part for later. Even rabbis have to say that we're not perfect. And if we haven't yet reached the level where we're ready for whatever reasons that need to be, whatever things need to be put into place before we're ready to make Aliyah, and that may be never for whatever reason we have, even if we say to ourselves, "Nebuch, I know what the right thing to do, but I'm not holding by that. I can't bring myself to do it." But as a rabbi, as an educator, as someone who's trying to transmit Torah teachings, we should at least be honest with the rest of our congregation, the people who have entrusted us with conveying accurate messages that are contained in our faith. And that is one of the primary lessons of our faith, which is that the Jewish people are linked to God through the mitzvot, through the commandments of the Torah, and through the land of Eretz Yisrael.
Rav Moshe Feinstein, you actually didn't mention by name, but there's a famous tshuva. Well, it's not actually the tshuva. It's the end of a tshuva, not a different tshuva, where he discusses the mitzvah of Yishuv Eretz Yisrael. He discusses this concept of a mitzvah chiyuvis versus a mitzvah kiyumis, whether it's an obligation to move to Eretz Yisrael or whether it's just a mitzvah to live there. And I'm always confused by this. First of all, it's amazing to me that Rav Moshe just puts this at the end of a tshuva, that, you know, out of all his years, that he didn't publish any formal tshuva about this subject. And even the tshuva itself, one has to take into context. This was written, this tshuva, 1951, just a couple years after the creation of the State of Israel. And he mentions things. He mentions the Tosfos and Ksubas over there, where he, Rabbeinu Chaim, and he says, you know, two things which I think do not apply at all today. I mean, maybe you can correct me if other people argue on this. One thing is that there's a Sakanas Derochim, which for the Bali Tosfos, it makes perfect sense that if you got onto a boat and started coming there, it's Israel, there's a good chance you wouldn't make it here. But today, to get on an LL flight, it's probably a lot safer than getting on whatever the highway in Toronto or the BQE or whatever it is, driving along the roads in America. So to say that there's a Sakanas Derochim today, I think it's very far-fetched. Likewise, he quotes the Tosfos over there that speaks about the fact that perhaps we can't properly perform the mitzvahs hatluyos ba'aretz. And again, if you're talking about the first years after the creation of the state, I could understand that there were many issues that came up with Trumas and Maisras and Shemitah, issues that Baruch Hashem over the past seven decades we've managed to resolve. And today there is absolutely no problem whatsoever in performing all the mitzvahs atluyos ba'aretz. So to argue these things today in the context of today's world, to me, is very difficult. The other thing I just have to mention, I'm sure you have what to say on this, is that he compares it to the mitzvah of tzitzis, that there's not a mitzvah to wear tzitzis. There's a mitzvah, if you're wearing a beged arba kanfos, you have to put tzitzis on it. But so my obvious question to any, you know, sincere Orthodox Jew in America, if you're learning in Kollel and Lakewood, do you wear tzitzis? I mean, obviously you understand that the goal of our, like you said, the goal is to perform mitzvos. If you understand that almost a third of the mitzvos in the Torah can only be performed in Eretz Yisrael, and not to mention that Eretz Yisrael, according to many of the Rishonim, is in itself a mitzvah, then okay, so it's not obligatory. Let's say it's only a mitzvah kiyumis, but that's the reason that we're in this world, is to perform mitzvah. So where else to do it than in the land of Israel? Your comments.
I agree. All I can say is I agree. I mean, if you look at the Feldheim Kuzari, which I translated the Feldheim Kuzari, you go to the appendix. I quote Rav Moshe's response in its entirety, and go through the machloket between Reb Chaim Cohen, who's the Baal HaTosafot that is quoted by Tosfos, versus the Ramban. And it's clear, it says Rav Moshe, that we paskin like the Ramban, that Yishuv Eretz Yisrael is one of the Taryag Mitzvot. It's one of the 613 commandments. Look, they're not, we can't today practice, we only can practice about a third of the Taryag Mitzvot today. Why would you not want to take advantage of as many mitzvot as you possibly can? If Yishuv Eretz Yisrael is one of the 613 and it enables you to do so many more, as you correctly stated, then of course you would want to. Let's also consider. We say in the bracha Me'ein Shalosh, we say after we eat produce from the species of the seven species of fruit from Eretz Yisrael, or whenever we make an Al HaMichya, an after blessing after eating Borei Minei Mizonot, right? So what bracha do we say? We say bracha me'ein shalosh, and we say in that bracha, v'nochal mipirya v'nispa mituva. We say to Hashem that we're looking forward to a time when we can eat the produce of the land and we can enjoy the goodness of Eretz Yisrael. Now, why do we do that? So the whole Bach in Or HaChaim, the Bayit Chadash, Rav Sirkis, you have Rav Yol Sirkis, who talks about this idea that one of the goals of every Jew should be to actually consume the produce of Eretz Yisrael. Why is that? Because when the Shechina rests in the land, because Bnei Yisrael are there, then that Shechina energy, whatever you want to call it, absorbs into the produce of Eretz Yisrael. When you ingest the produce, when you breathe the air of Eretz Yisrael, you are infusing yourself with a ruach of holiness that cannot be read, that does not exist anywhere else in the world. Now, a secular person may not believe any of this. A person who does not buy into our faith may not believe any of this, and I respect that. But if you profess to be a believing Jew, you profess to be a Jew of faith, then it's cherry-picking to an extreme to ignore all of the Ma'amarei Chazal who talk about the value of living in Eretz Yisrael, and you just choose to look the other way. I'm so sorry, Rav Josh. I do have to cut it short now.
Can I get one more question in?
Sure, of course.
Okay. Just the last thing has to do with the fact that there's one more metzias, I think, that is missing among many people that live in Chutz La'aretz, and that is the idea of the geula, of Mashiach, and what is that all about? And many people, I guess, that haven't learned the Rambam, and don't understand that the geula process is just that. As the Gemara says, it's kima. It's a slow process. It's not something that happens in a magical moment. I think that many people grow up with this idea that Mashiach is going to appear out of the blue and the Beis HaMikdash is going to fall out of the sky and everybody's going to be transported al kanfei nesharim, on the wings of eagles, to Eretz Yisrael. And this is just this Keheref Ayin is just going to happen in this fleeting moment, that they don't understand this idea of a process. And we here in Eretz Yisrael see very clearly this process unfolding, this process of Mashiach. And we see the culmination of that process perhaps happening today. I understand that neither of us are on the level of prophets, although I'm in the right land for it. The question is, how do we look at today's current events? We have Corona. A year ago, we had the gates of Eretz Yisrael closed completely to tourists. As of a couple of weeks ago, not only can tourists not come into Eretz Yisrael, but also Israelis, Olim Chadashim. It's complete. To many of us here, we see this as clear signs that the Ribbono Shel Olam is saying, the gates are not going to always be open. This is your opportunity to jump on the bandwagon and come home. Take this opportunity. There is a process. We are playing out that process. This is your chance to jump on the bandwagon. As I said, do you have this in your mind? Do you speak about this to your congregation? And if so, what kind of responses have you gotten?
So first of all, let me just point out, it's a very important machloket rishonim. It's a debate among the medievalists between Rambam and Rashi as to how the messianic redemption will take place. The Rambam, Maimonides, holds very clearly, as you stated, that it is a gradual process that uses natural historical events, and God will orchestrate political regimes and situations to emerge that will allow the redemption to take place in a very, very gradual process. Rashi in Masechet Sukkah, in a couple of places, says very clearly the temple is going to fall from the sky.
Can correct the rabbi.
Right, but that seems to be Rashi's mahalach. So it seems to be, at least according to the later commentaries, that it's a machloket between Rashi and the Rambam. That being said, one of the things that I've always learned when I was growing up is that we're supposed to try and find messages from God in everyday events. That's why you learn about stories of tzaddikim, and you learn about this story and that story, and especially in Chassidut, the Baal Shem Tov said, even the small conversations that you hear is a message from God to tell you what's going on. If a person lives in the 21st century and does not see the signs that Eretz Yisrael has become a blooming Garden of Eden, where previously it was a desert when Jews were not living there, and does not see that as a message, as the prophet Yechezkel says, that it's time to come back, then they are deliberately hiding their head in the sand and refusing to see the signs. Now, are there very devout Jews who do that? Sure. They're called Naturi Karta. They have a theology that is structured based on a number of different arguments, but it's really based upon an indoctrinated theology that they feel that they have to abide by because of the teachings of their Rebbe. But if a person really takes a look outside and just looks at the world, looks at 20th and 21st century history, you see all of the signs that there is a gradual process of redemption. And contrary to Rashi, it wouldn't be the first time that Rashi is in his understanding of the unfolding of Jewish history is proven to be incorrect. And it's not a denigration of Rashi in any way, especially because the Rambam says the other way. During COVID today, we are seeing a message, I believe, to world Jewry. Don't squander the opportunity, because the opportunity may not always exist. And that's also an important message. Right now, the opportunity doesn't exist. Baruch Hashem, one of my children and his wife and baby made Aliyah a few months ago.
Mazel tov.
And thank you. And I'm looking forward to the day when I can reunite with them and be able to see their growing family, Bezrat Hashem. But it certainly makes us grow even fonder of being in Eretz Yisrael when we know that at least temporarily we are denied entry right now. But it is only temporary, and that's what I reassure all of my congregants. For now, we can't go. But I cannot tell you the number of applications that I have had to oversee, because the rabbi usually has to write a letter to the Sochnut and to Nefesh B'Nefesh to testify that the person is Jewish. The number of Aliyah letters that I have signed over the past year is probably twice or three times the normal amount that I sign in a regular year. And this is a sign that people are getting it. People are starting to realize, both based upon the virus and also based upon geopolitics and what's going on in the world, especially in the US, people are realizing that our wonderful, gracious, and kind host, the United States, has let us stay in her country for over a century with great prosperity and blessing. And we are tremendously grateful and have Hakarat HaTov for the United States of America, what it stands for and what it has done for the Jewish people. But just like any host who has guests over their house, there does come a time when it's time to leave your host. You have to go back to your own house. It's time for us to go home. And with that, I'm afraid I have to go. I apologize.
Thank you. I appreciate it. And I can only hope, first of all, I can bless you that you succeed in your mission in conveying this message to everyone. And I can only hope that other rabbis will likewise have the same attitude as you do to try to bring back the Jewish people to Eretz Yisrael. Thank you very much.
Josh, do me a favor. Get me a great job in Eretz Yisrael and get me an offer that I will have a hard time refusing, and I'll join you very soon. Bezrat Hashem.
Bezrat Hashem. Be well.
Hey, thanks, you too. Be well.
Thank you for listening to the Bring Them Home Aliyah podcast. If you identify with our message, please subscribe and tell your friends about us too. You can leave us a review on iTunes, as that really helps us grow. We are available on iTunes, Spotify, and wherever you get your podcasts. For sponsorship opportunities and for all other inquiries, please email us at bringthemhomeisrael@gmail.com. Check out our website at www.israeltorah.org for more content on this vital topic. This is the place to be.